Let us read together in the Gospels, in the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter, from the 38th verse. We're currently studying the Gospel of Luke, and we come this morning to the story of Martha and Mary at Bethany. At the 38th verse of the 10th chapter. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and we know it was the village of Bethany. And a woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. One thing is needful. Mary has chosen the good portion, which shall not be taken away from her." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and grant us an understanding of it. If you take these three characters, all living under the same roof, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, I suppose it would be true to say that the least colorful of them was Lazarus, the brother, and in fact very little is said of Lazarus, and I stand corrected, but I don't think you ever read of Lazarus uttering one word in Scripture. We are simply told that he was the brother of Martha and Mary, and that he died for the glory of God. These are the two facts we know about Lazarus. He was the brother of Martha and Mary, and he died for the glory of God. And that seems to be the beginning and the end of his story. He's a rather shadowy background figure. Next to him stands Mary, or to give her the Aramaic name that's used in the passage, Miriam. And she is a much more positive person, and she emerges as someone who is rather withdrawn and recessive. Mary sits in the back seat, quietly, not saying very much. And it's Martha, of course, who stands out as the most positive person in the home. And I'd like us to think for a moment about Martha. In fact, Martha is a much more complex character than she is given credit for. Traditionally, Martha has been thought of as something of a busybody, an activist, up to the eyes in the kitchen, surrounded by food and pots and pans and menus and dishes, as Jesus describes her in the Authorized Version, cumbered with much serving. But the truth about Martha is more subtle than that. And in order to find out who Martha really was, you need to go down under the skin and into her heart. Now, of course, on the outside, she was a very managerial and a commanding lady. And there was that side to Martha. For example, in the passage we read from Luke chapter 10 and at verse 38, we find that the family home is called the house of Martha. And that was rather unusual in that world, because in that world, houses and lands were owned by men, not by ladies. But here was a family house, and it was the house of Martha. In John's Gospel, chapter 11, the chapter which tells us about the raising of Lazarus, it is Martha who rises and runs to meet Jesus when he comes. Listen to these words from John's Gospel, chapter 11. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. At the 20th verse, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary sat in the house. And there you have the contrast between the two sisters. As soon as the news came that Jesus had reached Bethany, it was Martha who was up and at it to meet Jesus, whereas Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, that's not a reproach or a rebuke. It's simply a practical observation. If you had been here, Lord, he would not have died. She's down to earth. And in the next verse, Martha says, "And even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." You see, there is a spiritual dimension to this practical lady, and she's down to earth. "I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So she believed in the resurrection of the dead, which is more than can be said for Dr. Jenkins. "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So there was a spiritual dimension to this practical lady. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Martha, do you believe this? Martha said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, he who is coming into the world." And underneath all her fussy, busybody, practical nature, Martha had a spiritual dimension. And Martha was not the unspiritual lady that she's sometimes made out to be. Sometimes poor Martha is pictured as an irreligious busybody, far too busy for her own good. Now, we all know that the churches are full of irreligious busybodies who are far too busy for their own good. But that's not the picture of Martha that comes out of the New Testament. She knew the Lord, and she trusted the Lord, and she loved the Lord. But she had allowed herself to become so busy and so taken up with her good works that her heart and her life were so crowded and cluttered up that the real spirituality, which was there, was smothered and suffocated. And that's the portrait that emerges of Martha, a busy lady filled with works and good deeds, in whose heart faith and spirituality were slowly being choked to death. Let me speak this morning about two things. First of all, a wrong understanding of Martha and Mary. And secondly, a right understanding of them. The wrong way to understand Martha and Mary is to polarize their personalities and to push them apart, with Martha at one extreme and Mary at the other extreme. And that's how many folk in the churches approach Martha and Mary. They push the two sisters and what they stand for apart. And they say, well, there's room in the church for Martha's, and there's room in the church for Mary's. And what you have here is two different kinds of Christian. At that pole, you've got Martha, and she's one kind of Christian. She's the down-to-earth practical Christian. She's the sort of person who rolls up her sleeves and gets the work done. She's good at organizing events, occasions, and she's good at organizing people. There's a no-nonsense practicality in her, and there's room in the church for that kind of person. At that pole, you have Mary. And there is room in the church for the Marys as well. The Marys are those who go in for devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. They like the disciples' place. They like to sit at Christ's feet, drink in his word, and they are given to prayer and to doctrine and to spirituality. And there is room in the church for Mary's as well as for Martha's. And that is a popular notion in the churches, to make a dichotomy between Martha and Mary, between the practical Christian and the spiritual Christian, and between those who say, well, let's roll up our sleeves and get the job done, and those who say, all right, let's roll up our sleeves and get the job done, but before we start, could we have a Bible reading and a word of prayer? A dichotomy between practical Christians and spiritual Christians. Now, that is the wrong way to understand these ladies. We are not meant to think of Martha and Mary like that. In fact, the rest of the New Testament does not divide Christians into practical Christians and spiritual Christians. You don't find that division in the Bible. Do you remember when the early church first decided to set apart deacons, or practical serving people? In Acts chapter 6, we read that the church had elders and apostles and preachers, and these men gave themselves to prayer and the preaching of the word. But day by day, handouts had to be given to widows and poor people, and the question arose was, who was going to perform this practical form of service? And the elders and the apostles and the preachers said, it's not fitting that we should turn away from prayer and the preaching of the word to serve table. Let's set apart Marthas. They were called deacons. They were the practical serving people. And so they set them apart. And here were the qualities, my friend, that were expected of these first deacons. They had to be of good report, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, and full of faith. You see, these are spiritual qualities. And the spiritual qualities were expected of the practical Christians. It was spirituality that came first, and not the ability to bake scones or serve teas or run sales of work or fix electric lights or repair damage. What was required, first of all, was not practical ability, but they had to be people of good report, filled with the Spirit, filled with wisdom, and filled with faith. You see, it isn't a case of setting Martha and her good deeds over against Mary and her devotion. Those who are given to good deeds should also be men and women of devotion, filled with faith, filled with wisdom, filled with the Spirit. And those who are men and women of devotion should also be men and women of good deeds. You cannot polarize Martha and Mary. It is wrong to do it. You cannot polarize Martha. good deeds and devotion to Jesus Christ. And in fact, Jesus saw what was wrong with this worthy lady. Listen carefully to this. What was wrong with Martha is crystallized in two very special Greek words that you find in this passage. The first is in verse 40, where we read that Martha was distracted. She was distracted. Now that Greek word is periespato. Periespato. And periespato means going in every direction, agitated. It's summed up in the famous blunder that the boy made at school when he wrote, "The man mounted the horse and rode off furiously in all directions." Now, if you mount a horse and it rides off furiously in all directions, that is periespato. Martha was distracted. She was riding off furiously in all directions. And if I may say so, that sort of thing is not conducive to peace of mind. And it is not conducive to getting things done properly. Martha was periespato, and a Christian who is periespato doesn't get much done for Christ. Along the Murray coast, there's a great word which exactly translates periespato. It's the Murray word flochtet. Somebody who's full of energy and movement and busyness and who is accomplishing absolutely nothing. Now, that's flochtet. And even as Christians, you know, we can be flochtet when we're far too busy and far too taken up with many things, many meetings, many organizations, many activities, and we are periespato. We're pulled in every direction, and we're getting nowhere. Martha was distracted. And the second word is found in verse 41. Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled." Anxious, very special Greek word, merimnas. Merimnas. Merimnas means cares that nag you and erode your heart. Carking, nagging cares. Merimnas. I think it was Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher, who said that it is the essential mark of sinner man that he worries. He is filled with cares and anxieties. Jesus said, "Take no heed for the morrow." But we do worry about tomorrow. Jesus says, "Be ye not anxious." Peter says, "Casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. And yet we worry. It is the mark of a sinner to worry. We worry about the future. Some people worry about their past. Worry about our children. What's going to happen to our children in a world like this? We worry about money. On and on and on it goes. Merimnas, Martha, Martha, you are anxious. You're full of care. And it's eroding you. And it's interesting that that word that Jesus uses for Martha and her anxiety is the same word that he uses for the cares of the world in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8. The cares of the world. Seed goes out, the good word of the gospel goes out, and it falls into our hearts. But the merimnas start. They choke the seed. The thorns, the weeds, choke the word of God. Merimnas, anxieties, cares, choking the word of God. Do you think it's accidental that Jesus was crowned with thorns? Crowned with your cares and your anxieties and your worries. That's what they put on Christ's head. Thorns. Merimnas. And that was Martha's heart. All cluttered up with weeds and thorns. I remember hearing a very powerful sermon early in my Christian life. And the preacher used a very trenchant phrase, which I've never forgotten, and I learned from it. And the phrase is this. He spoke about the barrenness of a busy life. The barrenness of a busy life. And he went on to give the cure for a barren, busy life. He said, the secret of service for others is not overwork, but overflow. The secret of service is not overwork, but overflow. Martha's heart was choked with weeds. Mary's heart was a cultivated garden. I'm sure that the right way to understand the sisters is to bring Martha and Mary together and to marry their spirits and to have a marriage of devotion to Christ and deeds, of consecration to Christ and of practical commitment. Listen to these words in closing from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. Listen to these words. Paul said, we give thanks to God always for you all, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. These words, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love and the steadfastness of your hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see the two trinities there? Works, steadfastness, and labor. That was Martha. Alongside these, faith, hope, love. That was Mary. And Paul marries them. And he speaks about not just works, but works of faith. Not just steadfastness, but the steadfastness of hope. Not just labor, but the labor of love. And every living Christian ought to have a marriage of Martha and Mary in his or her constitution. And if you marry those two spirits, this is what you have. From faith in Christ, and that's essential, come works of faith. From hope in Christ, and that's essential, comes the steadfastness of hope. And from love for Christ, and that also is essential, there come the labors of love. Amen. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word. To his name be honor and praise.